So beautiful, ladies. What we saw this morning before tea is God is a God with a great, great heart. A great heart. Where we sometimes feel we want to shut out people from our lives. We don't belong to that group. I don't like those groups. That group is always making war. Why are they always like that? God is not like that. God has a big, big heart. And before creation of the world, he had one plan and one purpose, to see all peoples that he knew were going to get born, to see all peoples come to him. And he did it for one reason. He did it for his name's sake. In the Chinese textbook of middle school, they have middle school textbook, I believe it's chapter 14. The middle school students learn, oh my God. So by the time they get to university and have seen a lot of movies, they're all using that. And for 20 years, I kept telling them, actually, people only say those words when they're really angry with someone. And then, you know, I don't like it because he's not really their God. And if you think about it, it doesn't make any sense. And I actually love God and I believe in God. And so when you say that, I think, wow, are you angry? Are you angry at God? And they all, that was a lot about. I came home. People said it all the time. Target then decides to have a whole campaign strategy around, oh. And I thought, I'm boycotting Target. I'm never shopping at Target again. And I thought, wow, we don't get it, do we? We live in a country where people claim that he's not real, and yet whenever they want to say something, it's not, oh, my Buddha. Why not say, oh, my Buddha? I mean, doesn't that carry enough weight? No, obviously not. And for one purpose, God wants to redeem people, because he knows that there will be three things that remain. Three. Himself, his word, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. And people. Now, I'm going to be very careful with this. An engineer constructed this. But there we are, in the eternal scheme of things. Can you see that? There you are. I'm going to make you the silver one. I'll be the green one. Oh, actually, I probably was born before some of you, so I'd have to be the silver one. But whoever you are, there you are on the scheme of eternity. See, God's view of the world and of history is very different from ours. You're getting ready to celebrate a birthday. Your parents are going to have their big birthday, the big 8-0, the big 7-0. It looks like a long... No. To God's view of history, it is just... What does Isaiah 41 say? The nations are but... Ping! A drop in the bucket to him. Isaiah 41. He raises up some leaders, he puts some down. Bye-bye, Kevin. Bye-bye, Julia. It'll happen to all of them. He raises up some, he puts them down. The nations, the kingdoms, they're but a drop in the bucket, because he loves all nations for one purpose, not for their purpose, not to make them great, even though that was his promise to Abram. I will make you great. I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing. But he did it because he wants people for all eternity to worship him. Now, I don't know what you think about worship or what you think about heaven and how that's going to be, but if you don't like to sing, I feel sorry for you. We're going to be doing a lot of that, I think. But, you know, we're going to be there for all eternity. But you and I both know there is another place that people will go. People will live for eternity. Yes? But the promise that Jesus made in John 3:16 was the promise of eternal life. And Jesus warned over and over and over. If you know your Testament, New Testament, well, you know he spoke of hell more than he did of heaven. And he told people, you don't want to go there because it will be for all eternity. He loves the nations. He loves all peoples. He wants us to worship him. It will be so that people like you and I can have eternal life. What a big, great God we have. And I am floored when I look at Revelation and when I think about eternity. I am floored by the very fact that God wants people in his kingdom forever and ever. And ever, and ever, and ever. How is that to happen? We're going to look at Acts. Now, you don't need to open up at Acts. If you want to run through with me and look at some of the verses, you can, but I'm going to be running this morning, okay? We did a slow walk before morning tea, but I'm now going for a run. I actually have to run every morning before work, not because I enjoy running. I actually hate running. But if I go for a walk before work, I will miss my train. So I now have to run. All those people that I used to say good morning to, I'm like, I've got to run now. But we're going to run because we're going to look at what did the first century church, how did they take this view? Now, the disciples got to be around Jesus, right? They got to listen to him. They got to listen to his last words. Go make disciples just like you of all nations. They got to listen to that, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you and get it? Get it? That's what lo means. Get it? I'll be with you. You don't have to be scared. I'll be with you till the end of the age. They got those words. They got it in Acts. We're going to be looking at Acts. And you'll see in Acts, Luke records Jesus' words, don't leave Jerusalem, but you're going to wait for that promised gift of the Holy Spirit. And then he says later, and you'll be my witnesses in that famous verse of Acts 1:8 that you've all memorized. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, and to all those nations. So it was really exciting. It was really exciting. They heard it. Just to read Acts 1, you get so excited. But here's what we're going to see. We're going to see this morning that Acts, the first century church, was really, no different to the 21st century church. They were no different. Now, I get excited when I read Acts. In fact, I can say that I've probably read it almost 20 times in the last 2 weeks because it's hard for me to move on. I knew I was going to share this with you and I thought, oh, but I just want to read it again. It's so exciting. But unfortunately, we, the people of God, live in the God loves me, God gave me salvation, God has a plan for my life, and God gave me spiritual gifts. These are all true, right? They're all true. We live in that world of me, mine. In fact, we get very excited, very excited. I was so excited when I was in high school. I prayed for other students, and there on this one weekend, it all happened pretty much as far as I can remember. Might have happened in the middle of the week. High school was a long time ago. I can barely remember it. but, you know, it was part of my story. And I remember at the middle of the week, all these students came to know Jesus. And we were unprepared. I told you about that before, T. But we were excited. We were going, yay! We're in! And don't you love it when someone comes to know Jesus? Have you seen someone come to know Jesus lately? Oh, if you haven't, it's a little sad. But if you have, You get very excited. They're excited. It is exciting to think that God loves me. God has a plan for my life. I don't have to live in despair. There is eternal life. I don't have to worry about death. Yay! I'm in! I was like that yesterday. I was driving to the airport. I finished work a little early because we got this big job done, and we got it done early. I thought, Friday, I finished early. I'm listening to the radio. I always listen to the ABC. It helps me drive. I don't know why, but I started doing that when I first got back. It helped me figure out the roads, and I always do it now. And I'm listening to the ABC, and they've got the cricket on. And as we're getting close to the... And as I'm entering the car, I didn't get to miss this, I'm entering the car and turning on the radio, getting on the motorway, and there they said, the commentators, funny commentators said, can you believe that? That's 6 out for 9 runs. I'm like, what? I talk to the radio in the car, don't you? I do. What? 6 out for 9 runs? What? I can't believe it. Say that again. And so we're driving along. He said it again. He said, can you believe that? He's telling the other commentators, 6 out for 9 runs. And I'm like, woohoo! I wanted to wind the window down. Woohoo! We are going to win this game. Wow, we're in. Don't you get excited? When we're in, when we're winning, when it's good. When someone comes to know Jesus, don't you just cry and think, we've been praying for this person. That's what happened. Oh, I can't wait to tell you about what happened in China, but that's what happened. We would pray and pray for these people and they come to know Jesus. Wow! We're in! When I came to know Jesus at the age of 10, I had just memorized this verse. I was at a camp with Scripture Union. I love Scripture Union. I now work in the same building as Scripture Union with another agency, but there they are all around me. I was waiting for the plane that was very delayed, and another plane arrived from Sydney. They were full of Scripture Union kids, all wearing their T-shirts. They'd been on their own schoolies thing down in Sydney. Who knows what they were doing? Hopefully sharing Jesus with people in Sydney. And they were getting off the plane going, "Wah!" I was so excited. I thought, you know, that makes me just want to donate money to Scripture Union right there. All these kids that love Jesus, all these parents waiting for them, and they've come home different. They're going to remember their schoolies, I think. A little different from the kids on the Gold Coast, I have a feeling. But they came home so excited. We love it when someone comes to know Jesus and we can say, we're in. I loved it. That night when I got on my knees, I memorized the verse. I always forget if it's 1 Peter or 2 Peter. Alan will correct me. 1 Peter 2:24. For he himself bore our sin in his body on the tree, that we would die to sin and live to what's right, to righteousness. For by his wounds we are healed. Now, as a 10-year-old, I didn't get all of that. But I got, when I knelt on, I couldn't go to sleep that night. That verse just kept coming back at me. Maybe because of my parents, maybe because of Sunday school, but that verse just kept coming back to me. And I got down on a hardwood floor, just like this one, a beautiful hardwood floor, beside my little bed. And I said, Jesus, I need you. Jesus changed me. From that night, I knew I was different. And the next morning, I went and told my camp director, and we went, I'm in. I'm in. Look at the book of Acts. Here they are. Wow. Jesus goes out. He leaves them. They're looking intently into heaven. Angels had to tell them, go home. Go home. Go home. Go back to your homes. Don't just stand here and keep looking into heaven. People are going to think you're really weird. Go home and wait, because he will come the same way you saw him go. They went home. There was 120 of them. Oh, they had to elect a new leader. Very exciting, because Peter had done lots of study of Scripture by this point. He's a different Peter from Luke, the Luke Peter that's recorded, to the Acts Peter. He's a bit different. he's obviously done some study, because he gets up in that little meeting when they go home and he talks to them, telling all these prophecies from Scripture about how that this one, Judas, would die, would betray and would die, and they need to vote on a new person. So there they vote, and there they pray, and we love the fact that they're all praying, because we love chapter 2, yeah? We love the beginning of chapter 2. All of them are together. And suddenly, a loud noise happens. It takes them by surprise. Jesus told them many times it was going to happen. They are completely taken by surprise. Isn't that funny? Jesus tells them over and over, that's going to happen, that's going to happen. It's like talking to my mum. No, that's going to happen. And then when it happens, she's like, why didn't you tell me that was going to happen? I did. I told you. Okay. It's the same. Jesus told them many times, and suddenly the room was stilled and it was shaking, and we get very excited about that, and they are all speaking in different languages. You count the number of peoples that they were going to speak in those languages. There would be cities, areas, countries, even people groups. The Arab people groups were there. God-fearing Arabs, can you imagine? It's right there in Acts 2. And they were speaking in languages that those people could understand, declaring the marvels of God, Scripture says. Wow! We're in. They are excited. Those people hear it and laugh. Very common response. Very common response from people that don't know Jesus. And so what does Peter do? Peter is a changed man. Peter does exactly what he did in chapter 1. He gets up and he speaks. Gives a beautiful message. Beautiful message. The man that you handed over by God's purpose and foreknowledge with the help of wicked men put him to death, nailing him to the cross. God raised him from the dead. Great message. You read it. It'll get your heart pumping in the morning. You don't need coffee. It's a great message. And he tells them at that end of that message, I want you to stop, turn around, and reconsider your life. I want you to repent. That's what repent means, yes, pastors and Bible teachers. I want you to stop, turn around, and reconsider your life. Repent and be baptized. And we see that 3,000 are added. Acts chapter 1. We're in. Acts chapter 2. They're in. Look at them. Look at them. They're all believing. 3,000. Now, I would have been happy, wouldn't you, with Acts chapter 1. There's 120 of them meeting in a room, all praying, all studying the word together. Peter obviously is seeing the word differently from what he did not that long ago. He's come a long way from a fisherman. I would have been happy with Acts chapter 1. In fact, I would say most churches are happy with Acts chapter 1. 120 people, that's nothing to sneeze at. That's a good number. Probably got parking for spaces for 121. That's my church. That's my church. We're not worried about parking for more. Not at all. We have a garage sale. We raise money. I hope it's not for the electricity bill, but we raise money and it's exciting. 120. Really? I'm in? Yeah, that is exciting. But that will, if you're a new believer, if you're young, that will wear off. It's probably why many new believers don't continue to walk, because you can't keep going around, well, I'm in every day, can you? When we saw lots of my friends come to know Jesus in high school, and then I'll tell you more about it in China, wow, it was very exciting to see those people come in. Wow, they're in. Now, come on, 120 to 3,000? That is something to run around the cricket field for. I mean, that is an innings. That's a lot of runs. That is a lot of lives. That's a lot of eternity. They must have been excited. Acts chapter 2, wherein they started to get this little glimmer of the fact that Jesus was going to do something unusual by his Holy Spirit. You see, it tells us just in chapter 2, the very last word, verse, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So you've got to tally it up. It's getting higher. Very exciting. I'm in. We're in. The church is growing. It's so exciting. Peter then heals. Peter and John are going to the temple. You know the story. They heal a man. There's been songs written about this. Silver and gold we don't have, but we're going to give you something much better. They get criticized for it. Why would you do that? They even get put under arrest for this and questioned for it later. Why did you do this? Somebody gets healed. So why are you helping a sick person? Do you get that? I don't get that in chapter 3. They're taken and questioned. The question was, by what authority? Whose name did you do this in? And Peter, what does Peter do? Chapter 1, chapter 2. Peter gets up and he speaks. And he speaks to them very boldly. He tells them exactly that salvation is in no other name. There is no other name under heaven and earth, all eternity, whereby you can be saved. It's only in Jesus. That's right there in his message. It's a very good message. And so they get criticized. They get told, we want you to stop this. And they go back home. With their tail between their legs? Not at all. Are you kidding? I'm in. We're in. They're still excited. The number is growing daily. They go back home and they pray, God, now give us boldness to keep speaking. That is what we're going to do. That would be the stamp, the DNA stamp of the new church. The first century church was stamped with, we are not going to stop speaking of the things that we have seen and heard. And we'll pray for that, God. You give us boldness. So, chapter 1, I'm in. Chapter 2, all the way through to chapter 6, we're in. You just follow it. There's a bit of church discipline. You know, that does happen when people come to know Jesus and the church grows very quickly. You can imagine. People are going to do things wrong. In fact, after reading that many times, I thought, boy, that's similar to today. You know, everyone's sharing their possessions and then a couple of people go, you know, if we wanted to, we could make some money off this. No one would even notice. There's so much going on. No one would even notice. But God noticed. There's church discipline right after those two people died from that church discipline. Wow. More people came to know Jesus. People lived not only in the excitement of Jesus, but in the fear of God. We see that in chapter 5. Peter and John are very excited that they keep talking. In fact, all the apostles are now speaking. And so they arrest, not just Peter and John this time, but all the apostles. They take them into prison. Do you remember the story? Let me remind you. In prison, they just get released by an angel or something. You know, someone comes in. Scripture tells us it was an angel, so I believe it. And there they go. And they are ushered out into the courtyard of the temple and are told by that heavenly messenger, keep talking. So, what better time to keep talking than 4 in the morning, 5 in the morning? People are coming to the market. Sun's up. They're up. They've been told to keep talking. They are now in the marketplace sharing with anyone they can find. It's exciting. More people come to know the Lord. The leaders that put them into prison. They're like, where are these men? They find them. What are they doing there? Come back in here. Didn't we tell you not to do this? This time they flog them and send them home. You can put them in prison. You can tell them not to speak. You can even whip their back. But the mark of the first century church, the stamp on their DNA mind of God at work was, we can't stop speaking of what we've seen and heard. Then something happens in chapter 6. Chapter 6, food becomes a big issue. Is that a big issue in your church? Don't tell me. I'll find out tomorrow. Obviously, it's not a big issue today, and I was very happy about that, because after 20 years in China, I just don't know why it's all about the morning tea. Like, I know that's very Australian, but my church is all about the morning tea. My goodness, we've got some people that get up at 4:30 in the morning to make these. They are delicious, but egg sandwiches every Sunday, and I think, 4:30 in the morning, oh, buddy. So much else you could be doing. Try prayer. Skip the egg sandwiches 1 week and just pray. I might tell him that actually on next Sunday. That's actually a good word. It all became about the food right there in chapter 6. Sadly enough, and for probably very good reason, there is definitely needs. Definitely needs. But the needs should never dictate the command of God. Yes, needs need to be met. Absolutely. People need to be fed and fed well. But they should not dictate the command of God and his vision and purpose and eternity. And so the wherein ends right there in chapter 6, verse 7. The word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. And even a number of priests became believers. If you go back to chapter 5, you'll find out that when the leaders caught up with them in the marketplace where the apostles were all teaching and they finally found them, they said to them, we can't believe, we told you to stop this, and we cannot believe that all Jerusalem has now heard this. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if that was you and you started with 120, people got really angry in Sydney and you kept going, and then one day leaders came and said to you, you have filled all of Sydney with this message. Wherein? I'm in. We're in. Sydney's in. We're on our way. Now we just need to get them in. The people outside of Sydney, what about them in? We'll come back to Sydney in a moment. But you will see, starting with Stephen's death in chapter 7 and going through all the way through, that God is now pushing the first century church to now take a look at them, the ones outside. God was saying to them, yes, you're in. Yes, your city's in. We're in. But what about the ends of the earth? And here, the gospel message comes to a screeching, if not a grinding, halt. You read it. See if you see it the way that I do. It comes to an absolute grinding halt. Peter, in all the other places, is getting up, speaking boldly. But now he looks like, by chapter 7, he looks like the old Peter. The Peter that Jesus had to say 3 times, feed them, feed my sheep. Teach them. Come on, Peter, do you love me? Teach them. Because we find, after Stephen, we find that the church is persecuted. Yes, it's going to happen. You speak about Jesus, people are either going to laugh, make fun of you, or they're going to really hate you. Persecution happens. You don't have to be overseas for that to happen. What happened here, it happens everywhere. It happens. It goes together. It is one of the links of what ushers people into eternal life, is that there will be difficulties. After Stephen dies and people scatter, yes, people are sharing. Yes, people are talking. But now with Peter, you've got to push that man out the door. So the people that start talking, they're scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. First one to go is Philip. Because it actually says, if you want to look at it, chapter 8. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church and all except the apostles were scattered. What were those boys doing staying in Jerusalem? What were they doing? Don't know. Philip goes to Samaria. Lots of people believe. Peter and John go. We need to go check that out. And then as they go to lots of little villages and small towns, says chapter 8, God starts to speak to Peter. And you know, he does the same thing that he did back then with the fish. Feed my sheep. You know, Jesus is cooking fish and cooking breakfast and he's telling him three times. Poor Peter, he has to hear it three times. But I completely understand that. Don't you? He had to get it three times. A sheep comes down out of heaven and a voice says to him, eat this. And it's all stuff that's unclean for his little Jewish mouth. And he will go, I won't touch that. It's a test. It's a temptation. No. Comes down again. No. I'm not going to touch that. And finally, how can you call clean what God, how can you call unclean what God has already cleaned up? Now, Peter, you go. There's a man waiting. There wasn't just a man waiting in Caesarea. There was a large crowd. That man's friends and family that he had pulled together. We find that Peter is very stirred after that. He goes back to Jerusalem. And here's what he says. So when, in chapter 11, I'm now in chapter 11, I told you I'd run. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem after this whole time with people in Caesarea and probably speaking in lots of other small towns after that, he went to Jerusalem. The circumcised believers, the Jewish devout believers, criticized him. These are believers. And said to him, believers are criticizing him, right, for sharing Jesus with other people and seeing other people come to know Jesus. He's getting criticized by his church for sharing Jesus? Really? You went to the house of uncircumcised, unholy people, and you ate with them. And Peter explained everything. And if you go down towards the end of that particular passage, verse 18, they heard this. They had no further objections. They stopped criticizing and they praised God and said, well, maybe God has granted even others eternal life and repentance. Maybe it's not just for Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. Maybe it's for others. It's exhausting if you read that. Those are long passages. And when you finally get to that, you think, wow, it took a long time. But if you keep reading, you don't hear any more about Peter getting up and speaking. Instead, it moves immediately to Antioch. And here's what happens. I'm still in chapter 11, verse 20. They've been scattered. They repeat this again. Luke very meticulously repeats this. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch. So lots of persecution, running people are running out of Jerusalem to those areas, and some of them were not from Jerusalem. Some of them were from Cyprus and Cyrene, and they went to Antioch and they began to speak to non-Jews, to the others, to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Think about it. At that point, those brothers and sisters, not from Jerusalem, but from Cyprus and Cyrene, maybe they didn't even know Hebrew, but they spoke Greek. They went to this one city and started speaking. Why did they speak? Because that was their DNA. That was their stamp. That was stamped on them by the Holy Spirit. We cannot stop speaking. I'm in. We're in. Yes. Great. But how long can you have a party about we're in? Some churches have a party their whole church life. I'm in, we're in, and they wonder why no more people are coming to know Jesus. Well, we're in and we're celebrating, we're in. And God is constantly trying to push them, all nations people, all peoples, come on, all peoples, this is eternity here, all peoples, all nations, let's go. They're right here, they're right around us, let's go. You don't need a plane ticket even for some of these peoples. You start right here. Let's go. Because God's not going to celebrate until, Revelation 7, until representatives from every tribe and tongue, nation and people are around his throne. He will not celebrate until that. That is God's celebration. And so we find that God raises up Paul, who's first called Saul, and you know the rest. Yeah, it's fun to read about it, though, because Paul does something a little bit different. And here's where I want to stop in the book of Acts and start on something incredibly important. Before Acts 11, they're in lots of people. Thousands of people are coming to know them, and they're being pushed out. I mean, literally pushed out. You cannot get more pushed out than when you run out of your home and you lose your job and you have to move to a new area. It's not a fun way of being pushed out. God pushes them out. And at that point, something different happens. I look at Peter and John between Acts 1 and 11 and I think, those men are bold. They stir my spiritual blood. Those messages that they give are strong, gospel-centered, Jesus-centered, that make people want to sit up and listen. Wow, that is speaking to people. And then they went to so many villages. Wow, that is so exciting. But you have to think about this one question. Did they have a plan for that? God did. So thankful God did. But did Peter and John have a plan for that? If you read it carefully, you'll see that in verse 18 of chapter 11, they're like, oh, well, so then, maybe God's granted, even to the Gentiles, eternal life. It was a byproduct. There was no prayer for that until Paul comes along, until the church at Antioch comes along and stirs up new leaders. There was no plan or strategy for that. There was not even a mention of these other cities until these little boys from Cyprus and Cyrene go to Antioch, not even Jews. Or if they are Jews, we don't even know that they're Jews. They speak Greek. Who were these boys? Two little cross-cultural boys, a group of cross-cultural men who know how to go into other cultures, who know how to speak to Greeks, and who see large numbers come to Jesus. And a whole new church is born. Same DNA. Can't stop speaking. Stamped on the church at Antioch. But now, they have a plan. In fact, they pray. Those men, before they send those men out, they pray. I would imagine that was serious prayer. A lot of tough stuff going on in their area. Losing jobs, losing your home. Can you imagine having to run for your life? They prayed for these boys and girls before they sent them out. And these ones that they first sent out had a plan. I love to think about that. Now, I'm going to extrapolate for just a moment, but then I'll stop extrapolating. I think because Saul, who was a really bad bloke at the beginning, who wanted death for the church, we hate the church, we hate this Jesus. It tells us in Acts that he went from house to house dragging out Christians. I just have a funny feeling that his going from house to house, he, in his strategy to get all the Christians and put them all into jail, he had to wonder to himself, my goodness, they're in every house. When he came to know Jesus and his life was completely changed, and Antioch saw that and sent him and Barnabas out with great prayer and with a plan, Paul and Barnabas must have talked about this. Well, when I was trying to arrest them all, I just thought they gather a lot in houses. It's not just one or two in a household that comes to know Jesus. It seems to be the whole house. Maybe God has something in this. And we see a Paul strategy that would turn the world upside down. So I want you to imagine for a moment, and I'm probably going over, but you'll just give me 5 more minutes, yeah? It's 11:45, how are we doing? Really? Oh, you poor things. Okay. So I want you to imagine. I want you to imagine right now. The turning point was Acts 11. Everyone sees that when they look at Acts. But I want you to imagine that right there, a whole new movement began. And it began because they got to watch what God was doing around them. If I just named off the cities that Paul went to, and I even started listing them all off, it's just city after city that when people have to do public reading of the Bible, you know, and they're not used to reading out loud, they go, how do you pronounce that? I don't like them. Paul knew these places. You see, Paul did not get pushed out of Antioch. It was not a church split. It was a prayerful beginning of a church movement from Antioch to the ends of the earth. And Paul was no uneducated person. I mean, he was an intellectual, well-trained, by the best. He knew the enemy language, the critics' language, and he knew the Greek language. Lucky boy, he had dual citizenship, 2 passports, maybe more. Maybe he had a little bit of born identity in his back pocket. Who knows? The man could travel, and he could travel well. Did he get seasick? Did he throw up? You know, I want to know if he got diarrhea as much as I did. I just want to know that. Nobody ever talks about that in Scripture, in the great biographies of the missionaries. And anyway, you do wonder. He got stoned a lot because on the mark of him was that DNA. We cannot stop speaking, but something else was on Paul, and that was a plan. He was not going to go with Barnabas without a plan. They started in Antioch, as you know. They went first to Cyprus. They went back to those boys' hometown. Now, I wonder who told them about all the contacts in Cyprus, obviously, the ones who started the Antioch church, introduced them. They went all over Cyprus. They went to Paphos. They went to Perga. Paul knew where he wanted to go next, where if he didn't, he knew how to read the signs on the roads that the Romans, the critics, the persecutors had built. It's funny about that, isn't it? The persecutors built the roads that he walked on. So like today. The first century church is so like our 21st century brothers and sisters in China. Have you ever wondered what Chairman Mao did in China? Now we know he wasn't exactly a great leader, though he is revered. But he did simplify a language. He did make sure that there were railway lines connecting all cities. And he did make sure that people had emptiness in their heart like they'd never experienced before. Remember Isaiah 41? We just heard about it before morning tea break. God is sovereign over the nations. God is very sovereign. He can work in. In fact, Proverbs says the king's heart is like a channel of water in the hands of God. He guides it wherever he wants to go. And those railway lines connecting every town in China, praise God. That simplified script to help people have a Bible that maybe they could understand and read. It's not perfect yet, but it's a lot better than nothing. Praise God. An empty heart that nothing can fill. Praise God. Paul knew about this. He knew that the Romans had left him a road to walk on. How many times did he and Barnabas say, isn't this amazing? The very ones who built the roads, we are going to give a message that they cannot stand. And we will walk their road. Thank you very much. God is sovereign over the emperor and over all kings. And we will walk their road to tell them. We'll go to Pisidian. We will go into open places, be they churches, synagogues, they called them. We will go into closed places. We will have small house meetings. We will have large group training. We will do whatever we have to do. We'll share with Jews first, just so that we don't offend them. And then we will offend them by telling them that Jesus is the only name under heaven and earth by which a person can be saved. Then they'll kick us out and we'll go to Gentiles. And that will be our strategy. And we will do it and we will not look back. We have a plan. And we will make sure that all new believers are trained and they're baptized and they're trained. And they start churches and they're trained. And we will see lives change. And we'll remind them there's going to be persecution. And then we'll go to the next place and get the heat off them. And we'll go and start another fire with God's help. He had a plan. And he lived out that strategy until the end of the book of Acts. I've got to get to Rome, the largest city in the known world. I've got to get to Rome. I've got to get to Rome. If you'd only known about Beijing, but that wasn't God's time for Beijing yet, but I've got to get to Rome. I've got to get there. And when he got there, you look at the book of Romans, chapter 16, and list all the names of the people with churches going on in their houses. And you have to do the, wah, they're in. What started as hodgepodge, scrambling for their lives, became a strategy of effectiveness that would start churches that would not stop. it would be a movement that would multiply, that Paul would not even know most of those churches. You look at, and I think it's in Philippians where he said, well, some people preach the gospel while I'm in prison, and they do it because they're really jealous, and I don't even know who they are. But whether they preach out of good motives or jealous motives, it doesn't matter. God's word is going out. Paul didn't even know who was speaking. It went like the fire of God to the ends of the earth. Why would it go to that? Because Paul's special? Because Paul could do what you and I cannot do? No. No. If you believe that, boy. Boy, a murderer can become a believer, who can become a church planter. He's special? No. He is saved by grace, and he would tell you the same. So imagine with me as we shut down a little early. Imagine a city where people are sharing constantly, where people are so excited about what God is doing in their lives that they cannot stop. Imagine that happens with kids. Kids want to talk to their friends about Jesus. Kids come home from school and ask mum and dad to pray with them, if mum and dad believe they ask. Pray with me. My friends don't know Jesus. I asked them if they knew Jesus. They've never heard of it. But they swear all the time. And so I said, do you know the one that you're swearing about? And they go, no. And high school students start talking. Imagine that people, because believers are talking, people come to Christ, because that's what happens. When you talk about Jesus to people and you present that message, people come to know him. It might take a little while, but that happens. They come to know him. Why? Because it's your work? No, because it's God's work, because it's his purpose for all eternity. They will come. Imagine high schools with no bullying. Imagine gangs shutting down, not because of police laws and crackdowns, but because gang members have been soundly converted and love Jesus. They've stopped, they've turned around, and they've changed their thinking about life. Imagine people on a Friday night going home from work and not making a beeline to the pub, but making a beeline to a place where there's incredible worship and music happening. And Friday night becomes alive and electric with sounds of worship all over Sydney. Can you imagine that? You know there's going to be some publicans that will be very upset. Imagine people going, I'm not buying Lotto anymore. I've wasted so many thousands of dollars on Lotto because my heart just wants to be filled with riches. And I've found that that is so empty. I cannot carry the weight of the emptiness. I want something that will fill me for all eternity. Imagine people not lining up for that $21 million Lotto winnings. Imagine them not doing that. They go, no, I'm going to save that money and I'm going to put it towards my child's education. Or I'm going to send it off and send my child to camp. Imagine kids not doing drugs. Imagine all those websites where synthetic drugs are being moved into our country that stop. And that all our fancy little hackers become, you know, believers and start shutting down those websites. Imagine that prostitutes in Sydney are set free. Imagine that smokers put out their butt and say, with God's help, I will not touch that again. It's killing me. And I want God to give me life. Imagine that there is no road rage on Sydney streets. Imagine that when someone hits someone else, they've got their name card ready to throw in the window and go, my insurance company is on the back. I'm really sorry. you just call me. I've got to get to work. But that is my real phone number. It's always a loophole, isn't there? Imagine high schools having a revival. Imagine teachers coming to know Jesus. Imagine teachers changing their curriculum because, you know, just we want to make it a little wider. Imagine chaplains in school having great support. Imagine that man in Toowoomba that wants to shut them all down. He's just silenced because the people in his neighborhood have loved him and prayed for him. Imagine universities. Imagine universities where classrooms become places of worship and auditoriums, places of training and teaching. University students start tithing, and with their money, the believers then can fly respected intellectuals from around the world, from Africa, from South Africa, from North Africa, from the Middle East, from NASA, space scientists, and there they speak. And people are dumbfounded that that man, that woman's life was changed. Imagine politicians who actually say, Christians seem to be doing what we could never do. Why don't we ask the church to do that? Imagine. What I asked you to imagine is what's happening in China. When I first went, numbers are so random in China. No one knew how many Christians were in China in 1986. People tried to put a nice number on it. No one really knew. But it was around 10 or 20 million. And people were going, wow, that's great. And then what we saw is that local believers, as well as ourselves, started to pray. I mean, people got serious about prayer. We prayed. And we prayed. And it was like the earth shook. It was prayer that shook us. We so prayed for our city, our area, and for the government, and for things. You know, I remember praying in 1986 with some of the team members in my team, and at the end of the prayer meeting, people started laughing. And they actually said to me, what have you been smoking? Because I could see it. I could see government leaders come to Jesus. I could see large numbers of students come to Jesus. Those same team members, 1986, I saw 10 lovely students come to know Jesus in the first semester only because I talked. I talked to them. They heard about Jesus. I didn't bring in a massive amount of Bibles. I didn't have a very good plan. And I talked to them, and I would handwrite all this stuff for them. They didn't even need that. They just were so empty. They wanted Jesus. I went back to my teammates week after week, telling them these exciting stories of students coming to know Jesus and praying. You know, we learned very quickly in China that you should say to them before saying, do you want to receive Christ? Bad question, right? Bad question. Why? Because they would always say yes. They would never say no. So we learned, what do you think about this that I've just told you? And I learned very early, after seeing 6 girls come to know Jesus, I was like, I wonder if they're just doing that to please me or to please each other or not to lose. Who knows what they're doing that for? But I learned with these 2 young men, an artist and his friend. His friend bought the artist and said, tell my friend about Jesus. We spent the night talking about Jesus, and at the end I asked, so what do you think about Jesus? What do you think you should do? And the artist said to his friend, I want to receive Jesus. He said to me, I want to receive Jesus. yeah, he wants to pray. Let's pray. And I said, well, first of all, and I'd learned to do this, first of all, do you know that you will get criticized? Blah, blah, blah. Second, do you know, but let's pray. Do you know that your family might really hate you after this? Talk, talk, talk. Do you know that you might get sent out of university? I mean, I gave worst case scenarios. I wanted him to know what could happen. Those two boys looked at me and said, teacher, stop talking. Just pray. That was the 80s. Drips and drabs, kind of like a storm wanting to happen, but not really. The 80s were like that in China. Chinese local believers were going great guns. The foreigners, drips and drabs. Just very little concern, very little plan, very little strategy, very little going on. And then we thought, we need to work together. Our local brothers and sisters, we've got to be helping them. We've got to work on this together and pull this wall down. And so we got serious about prayer. We got serious about asking people, don't just come with lots of support, come with 100 prayer supporters. And if you don't have 100 prayer supporters, don't come. Because this is God's work. And the enemy will really be having a time. Don't you come without lots of prayer support. Second thing we learned is that we want to be widespread. We want to take back that DNA and speak widely. Yes, people are going to laugh. Yes, people will perhaps even get in trouble. We will get in trouble, but we will not care. We've got to speak. They've got to hear. And so lots of speaking. We called it widespread seed sowing. And if we were to do a brainstorming between now and 12:30 of all the 100 ways you could help people hear about Jesus, you might come up with some of the 100 ways that we found. But we found that this was perhaps one of the best. Getting the word to people who could read was one of the best. We also found that the Jesus film should not be sneezed at. When students read the book of Luke and then saw it visually, they were greatly impacted. Lots of prayer, lots of sharing in lots of ways, and sharing constantly, like not giving up on the person. And then when that person becomes a believer, we train them. Tomorrow, we're going to look at that. Today, you've listened for a long time. But I want you to do one thing at the end of this morning. I want you to imagine. I want you to vision cast in your own mind what this church would look like if everyone prayed for new believers. What if everyone prayed for new believers? What if you got serious and went home this afternoon, if you get through the storm, but maybe if you have to pull over. What if you wrote on a scrap piece of paper the names of 10 friends? This is what we would ask our friends to do. 10 friends. Could you start praying for 10 friends? No? You don't have 10 friends? That's okay. I probably don't have 10 friends either yet. But what about 5? What about 5? What if you prayed seriously for their spiritual condition? What about 5 family members that still don't know God? What if every day you said to God, I'm going to pray until I see you work? Because I know this is your plan, your purpose. I just want to join you in it. I will pray. What if you did that and did it consistently? Maybe not every day. You've got finals, you've got exams. And sometimes, is that dangerous to speak with a microphone in a thunderstorm? I don't know. But if I go, you know, that will go on. but pray. We didn't know anything about fasting, but we fasted. Well, some of us couldn't fast for a long period of time, so I would fast dinner and then have a big breakfast. But we fasted. We fasted and we decided that we're going to use that time, that precious meal time, to meet together and to pray together. We would pray individually. We'd pray in pairs. We would prayer walk. We couldn't stay awake and we were just too tired. Let's go for a walk and pray for our neighborhood. Let's pray for this city. And that's what we did to join our brothers and sisters in China. We joined hands with those that went before us and we said, we are going to pray like crazy for this country. And do you know what? God always answers prayer. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. And it does say all. Even though he knows that's not going to happen, it's not going to be all. He knows that. He says he's not willing for any to perish. He loves your friends, your family. And I want to know, why don't we pray for them? He loves your church and where it's located. I want to know, why don't we make prayer a priority? I want to know that. Coming back from China, seeing God do amazing things just by answers to prayer, I want to know that. Why does my church do garage sales and not do prayer meetings? I want to know that. Why has food and money become more important than the ministry of evangelism and training? I want to know that. I don't understand that. I come back and I go, I don't get it. That is not going to fulfill people's lives being changed now and for eternity. You fight about money and food and about how this building looks, or it's got a really beautiful floor. Have I told you this wooden floor is gorgeous? But we fight about bricks and wood, about songs that we sing, about instruments that we play. We fight about these things. People will not come to Jesus. In China, I would say most of the believers I know are fighting to see their friends come to the Lord. That's who I left. Though that was who I left. Tomorrow morning, I'll tell you more about that. I feel like I do have to stop. But before I stop, I'm going to ask you to do that. I want you to take out a pen if you've got one. If you don't have a pen, that's okay. You don't need to take out a pen because I don't have a borrowing pen. But you think in your mind or put on your fingers five people. And I want to tell you, start praying today. If you love God and you're in, I want you to pray that they will in. And I want you to add to that one thing you want to see God do for this church. And tomorrow we'll talk about more. Tomorrow we're going to talk about what it is to focus on evangelism and focus on training. That is God's purpose for the church. And I really believe that. And China taught that to me. I had about 500 teammates underneath me in the last 10 years. And I would constantly say to them, China is good for me. China was good for me. I can tell you now. China was so good for me. I got to see God at work like I have never seen in my life. China was so good for me. Now I'm home. I know that we have this one message. All nations, God's purpose for all eternity. It is one message that I believe our church needs. And I think it will change Sydney. I think it will change Australia. Because that is the way God works. You've been so patient, but I am now going to pray. As you think about the people that you're going to write, I want to pray for you. Lord, as this storm rocks and rolls and sends down a nice torrent of welcome rain, I pray, Father, that you would send a little refreshment to us. It is hard to pray. It is even hard to care for lots of other people. But Lord, we need to see you at work. We want to see you at work in our family, with our friends, with our co-workers, and with even complete strangers where we live. And I pray, Father, that you would do that. Just like a pouring rain, would you show us that you can work in great and powerful ways. I pray, Father, that this message would go to good places in our heart, and that it would do that for your name's sake and for your glory's sake, Father. We want that your name be glorified. We want, Father, that people shout to you, the Lord, the Holy One, the Righteous One, and will shout to the Lord all over the earth. We lift up, and I lift up my brothers and sisters this afternoon. I ask for not only safety as they drive home, but I ask, Father, for real, a safe passage for this thought to dwell in their life, that you want to use them right here, right now, and that you want to raise up a host of laborers to the ends of the earth. You want that, Father, and so we say, amen. Do it, Lord. Do it. For your name's sake, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray.
Okay, we just want to, can we put our hands together to thank Betsy for speaking this morning. So the meeting's over.